So if you're new with us this morning, we want to again say a really special welcome. We're glad that you're here this morning. Inside your bulletin, there is one handout in there that has some blanks that you might want to fill in, something to interact with and hopefully take with you and just reference sometime this week as we continue to allow God's word to really kind of get in us so that it might do its transforming work in us as well. Well, I am super excited about this message series that we are in, taking an in-depth look at the New Testament book of Galatians. While this book is a short one, it's only 6 chapters, it is by no means short on content. Galatians is packed with amazing truths about God and the life that we are offered when we turn to Him and make the decision to put our faith, hope, and trust in Jesus. 4 overarching themes kind of permeate this book. The first theme is what I call the purity of the gospel, that salvation, or being made right with God, is available to anyone who places their faith in Jesus Christ. You can think about it this way: Jesus plus nothing equals everything. The second theme is what I call the unity of God's people. And this theme reinforces the idea that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. In other words, we all come to God and we all gain new life in Him by the same means, through faith in Jesus Christ alone. The third theme that we're seeing in Galatians is that it firmly anchors our freedom in Christ, that we fulfill Christ's law of loving God and loving others, not by human effort, but by living in faith and love through the indwelling power and presence of the Holy Spirit, the very presence of God in us. And the fourth theme that we're seeing in Galatians is that it firmly establishes our absolute dependence on this word that we were singing about a few minutes ago, grace. That apart from grace, God's unmerited favor, we are hopeless and helpless. In other words, without grace, we're doomed. We call the book of Galatians a pastoral letter because the Apostle Paul wrote it to the churches in Galatia, churches that he had planted just a year or two before he writes this letter. You see, Paul has gotten word that the church is in conflict. A group of Jewish Christians, Jewish people who had come to faith in Jesus Christ, were claiming that in order to be a real Christian, a person had to first become Jewish. In other words, if you were a male, that meant that you had to be circumcised. Additionally, the Judaizers believed that what we would refer to as grace plus law. So to be a Christian, if you were a man, you had to be circumcised. But if you were a believer, you also had to live under all the laws. You had to observe all the Jewish dietary restrictions, and you had to celebrate all the Jewish festivals. In other words, for the Judaizers, grace wasn't sufficient. For these Jewish Christians, the formula wasn't Jesus plus nothing equals everything. It was, in fact, Jesus plus the law equals everything. Well, for Paul, this was a crisis of epic proportions because it wasn't just diluting the gospel, it was actually destroying it. And because he wasn't able to travel back to these churches, he pens and sends this pastoral letter that takes no time in getting right to the point. So there's a conflict in the church. Unfortunately, the problem that arose in Paul's day was a familiar one, but not just then. Conflicts still occur in the church today. In his book, Mastering Conflict and Controversy, Speed Lees identifies the roots of conflict in 3 areas. He refers to them as individual shortcomings, whether it's the pastor or the people. Another is unsolved problems. In other words, we kind of avoid things and we don't get to the issues. And the third one is what he refers to as congregational patterns of behavior. Things like how persons in the church solve conflict, how they deal with gossip, how persons in the church make decisions, how they do church discipline. and the degree of influence that certain people have in the church. Well, over the centuries, the church has had many, many conflicts, as actually can be seen by the vast number of denominations that we see today. Those conflicts have been theological. They have been psychological, they've been relational, they've been emotional, they've been sociological, and they've been cultural. And our history as a church has been littered with them. Well, now a conflict can actually be a good thing. It can be a source of wisdom. It can be a way of purifying, a way of dealing with and eradicating sin. It can be a way of defining vision and staying on mission. It can be a source of better communication, and it can be a way of reconciliation. And it can actually help a church grow. But conflict can also be a tool of the devil. It can damage relationships. It can create sadness and push people away. It can make people lose trust. It can plant a seed of bitterness or fertilize a seed that's already there. It can destroy communication, and it has the ability to lead people away from Jesus. Well, the Apostle Paul doesn't want any of this to happen. And so he writes this letter to call out the heresy of the Judaizers in an attempt to reorient the church and get it back on its mission and get back on a full understanding of what the gospel is. And you'll see in your notes, the gospel is just simply this. It is the good news. The gospel is the good news, is the story about Jesus, his life, death, resurrection, and ascension, who saves and redeems people from their sin and gives them a new opportunity for a transformed life that pleases God. Well, when we left off last week, we had talked about this transforming work of grace. And we talked about the fact that the gospel of Jesus Christ is simultaneously the most exclusive and the most inclusive offer in the universe. The exclusivity is that there is only one way to be made right with God, and it's through Jesus. But it's incredibly inclusive because anyone can be made right with God when they place their faith in Christ. That no one is unqualified, no one is disqualified. In fact, we are all pre-qualified. That it's God's desire to be in a relationship with all of us. And so when we left off last week, Paul was moving around and sharing the gospel with what we'd refer to as the Gentile audience, those people who were not Jews. And he's decided that it's time for him now to go back to Jerusalem. It's time to go back to meet with some of the church leaders, kind of not really out in public, but kind of behind the scenes, to just have an assurance that his ministry was on track and that he had the encouragement and the support of the church in Jerusalem. And so when we pick up today, we're going to start in chapter 2. We're going to read the first few verses. I'm going to say a few things about that, and then we're going to continue and work through this. As we talk about really where we're going to end up today is what happens when the church, in a good way, divides and conquers. In other words, what happens when we recognize our particular mission and vision and we really go after the world with the gospel. But let's pick up in chapter 2, verse 1, and we're going to read the first few verses. Then 14 years later, I went back to Jerusalem again. This time with Barnabas and Titus came along too. I went there because God revealed to me that I should go. While I was there, I met privately with those considered to be leaders of the church and shared with them the message that I had been preaching to the Gentiles. I wanted to make sure that we were in agreement, for fear that all my efforts had been wasted and I was running the race for nothing. And they supported me and did not even demand that my companion Titus be circumcised, though he was a Gentile. Even that question came up only because some so-called believers there, false ones, or what we learn as well as they're called Judaizers, who were secretly brought in. They sneaked in to spy on us and take away the freedom that we have in Christ Jesus. They wanted to enslave us and force us to follow the Jewish regulations, but we refused to give in to them for a single moment. We wanted to preserve the truth of the gospel message for you. So Paul comes to meet secretly with the church leaders. And he does this because he wants to make sure that their mission and vision is on the same mark. They want to make sure that they are moving in the same trajectory, that their direction and their desire is to bring people, all people, into a relationship with God. And Paul feels that his special calling is to reach out to the Gentile audience, the persons who thought they couldn't get in. And he is telling them that this good news, this gospel is for you as well, that it is for all people anywhere and everywhere, that there are no longer any barriers. And contrary to what the Judaizers are saying, you do not have to become a Jew first. That God will meet you right where you are and take you where he wants you. But Paul shares his message with the church leaders for three reasons. Number one, because he felt led by God. It doesn't tell us how. We don't know if he heard an audible voice from God. We don't know whether or not he had this kind of gut kind of feeling that he was supposed to go. But what we know is that he felt led by God. We know God still leads us today. God leads us by speaking to us through his scripture. He leads us by speaking to us through other people. Sometimes, I think rarely, we actually hear the voice of God. And then God also speaks to us just through our personhood, through the presence of his spirit inside of us saying, hey, go there, go there, go there. Hey, do this. Talk to this person. Go to this place. Serve in this area. Do that. Paul went because he felt led by God. So clearly God wanted him to do something while he was there. And one of the things that he needed desperately to do was to address the opposition. To address the opposition, because again, they weren't like putting in things that will help the gospel. They were putting in things that would destroy, literally destroy the gospel. Because Paul's message is that there is freedom in Christ. They don't have to live under the rules and the restrictions and the laws that the Jewish people had lived under. That they had freedom to live and to love as Christ is in them. Again, that equation, Jesus plus nothing was all that they needed. Jesus plus nothing was everything. And so Paul needed to address this opposition because it was ripping apart the church. And Paul shared his message with the church leaders because who presented a different gospel. Paul shared his message with the church leaders who presented a different gospel. Again, this idea that you can't add to the gospel and you can't take anything away from the gospel either. That the gospel that Paul had shared with the churches in Galatia was the one true gospel. You can't add to it and you can't take away from it. And we saw a couple weeks ago when we first started in this, that at the beginning of the letter, Paul thinks this is such a big issue in the letter that most of Paul's letters, he kind of starts out by saying, hey, grace and peace to you. I'm writing. You're doing such a great job. Keep up the work. My friends send their greetings and all that to you. I'm so excited for you. God is doing great things in your midst. But in Galatians, in this letter, he kicks right off in chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, where he says, I am shocked that you are turning away so soon from God, who called you to himself through the loving mercy of Christ. You are following a different way that pretends to be the good news, but is not good news at all. You are being fooled by those who deliberately twist the truth concerning Christ. Again, that was an issue for Paul's day, and truth be told, it's an issue for our day as well. Because there's one gospel. There's not many gospels. There's one gospel. We are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone. And the gospel is the story of what Jesus did, how he came, he lived, he died, he was resurrected, he ascended back to God. The gospel is the story of the cross, that God took on our sin for us. Jesus took on our sin so we could be made right with God by simply putting our faith, hope, and trust in him. And that was it. And what Paul wants his audience to understand is we don't do things to earn a relationship with God, but our relationship with God moves us to do things. In other words, we're not made right with God by our works, but our works are actually an outward and visible sign that we have been made right and are being made right with God. So we don't get to earn our way with God. That's really good news. Because truth be told, we'd never know when we had worked hard enough, would we? And so that's why Paul says, your freedom is at stake. Because he knows how easy it is for people to slip away. And people slip away not only from opposition on the outside, but opposition on the inside. And so Paul has to deal with this conflict in the church immediately. Because conflict that is not addressed is conflict that grows. And so we see in Paul very clearly that he wants to address as quickly as possible any conflict that there is in the church. Because there's not just one gospel, there's one mission. There is one mission that we as the church in all times and all places are on. Let's pick up the reading in verse 6. And the leaders of the church had nothing to add to what I was preaching. By the way, their reputation as great leaders made no difference to me, for God has no favorites. Instead, they saw that God had given me the responsibility of preaching the gospel to the Gentiles, just as he had given Peter the responsibility of preaching to the Jews. For the same God who worked through Peter as the apostle to the Jews has also worked through me as the apostle to the Gentiles. In fact, James, Peter, and John, who were known as pillars of the church, recognized the gift God had given me, and they accepted Barnabas and me as their co-workers. They encouraged us to keep up preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work to the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which we have always been eager to do. And so here we have Paul going to meet with the church leaders. And it tells us he had some fear, some trepidation, that all that he was doing was in vain. And when he meets with them, he discovers some amazing places of encouragement. He discovers that he is affirmed by the church leaders. They affirm his message that you are spot on. You have not added anything or taken away from the gospel. He affirms Paul's message to the Gentiles. They also confirm Paul's calling. Peter's calling was to be the apostle to the Jews, and Paul's calling was to be the apostle to the Gentiles. In other words, they were able to divide and conquer. You got a group of people who are going towards the Jews. You got a group of people who are going towards the Gentiles. There is one gospel, one mission for the kingdom of God. And they affirm this. They have nothing to add to it. That means Paul is doing exactly what God had called him to do, and they affirm everything that he's been saying. And then they also encourage him. They encourage him in his work. Because you know what? Church work is hard. Sharing the gospel is hard because there are some people who say no. There are some people who say not yet. There are some people who they'll do anything and everything instead of. And so Paul going to the Gentiles, this was a group of people who, again, they thought they were out and could never get in, as opposed to the Jews who thought they were in and could never get out. And so he is presenting this amazing news that the Gentiles, that non-Jewish people could be made right with God simply by faith in Christ alone. And Paul says, even before I was born, God chose me and called me by his marvelous grace so that I would proclaim the good news about Jesus to the Gentiles. See, Paul knew that God had already been at work in him long before he was ever acknowledged it. You want to know some really great news? God's been at work in you long before you even knew it. You're here. You're sitting in these seats. You are either have a relationship with Jesus, looking into a relationship with Jesus, or just checking out what all this is all about, because God has already been at work in you without interfering with your free will, but orchestrating things, because he's a sovereign God, orchestrating things so that at just the right time, you might have the opportunity to hear and to respond to the gospel. And you just thought you were getting up and going to church this morning. But you're here because God is already at work in your life. Some of you had say, will say, yep, I'm in, I know it, let's go. Others of you are like, yeah, I don't know yet. I'm questioning, I'm not sure what this faith thing's all about, and I don't even know why I'm sitting here. And there might even be some of us in here who's like, I kind of don't really want to be here, but I was made to be here. You know, the amazing news is God can use all of those ways to get our attention and to draw us close to his heart so that we might discover the life that he has for us. And so Paul meets with the church leaders and he celebrates the fact that they can divide and conquer, but not divide in a bad way. Divide in a really good way because it acknowledges several things. But let's just remind ourselves in verse 9 and 10 what it says. They, the church leaders, encouraged us to keep preaching to the Gentiles while they continued their work with the Jews. Their only suggestion was that we keep on helping the poor, which I have always been eager to do. So from these verses, we discover that there is an amazing thing that God wants to do in and with and through us because it recognizes the fact that we all have separate callings. We all have separate callings by God. I remember years and years ago, I graduated from seminary in 1996. So for 21 years now, I've been in full-time ministry. But I knew before that, that God was calling me into something special, something different. Sometimes we walk into our callings or we literally run into our callings because we know that's exactly what God wants us to do. Sometimes we stumble into our callings. We show up at a church, we get busy, we're doing stuff, and the next thing we know, we're directing the children's ministry here. Others of us are just like, I wonder if God has anything special for me to do. The truth is, God has something for us all to do because we were all created on purpose for purpose. So every single one of us has some type of a calling. Could be a calling to full-time vocational ministry. It could be a calling to be the most amazing evangelist in our workplace. It might be that you feel called to go on a mission trip to see what God wants to do with you in that. It may be that God just has planted you in a particular workplace and a work environment, and it may be one that you don't even like very well, right? But God's going to use you in amazing ways. And so we all have different callings. We all have different calls by God to do something, but we also all have different gifts. We all have different talents, abilities, things that God has already given us that we get to use to be in ministry. You know, the Apostle Paul went from being the greatest persecutor of Christians to being the greatest preacher. He was the one who, he had it out for the Christians. He wanted to eliminate every single one of them. And yet, God got a hold of him. He changed his life around. And he returns from persecutor to preacher, that he is the one who's responsible for writing outside the Gospels, the majority of the New Testament. He is the guy that changed the course, changed the trajectory of literally hundreds and thousands of people in his day. And when we amortize that over the centuries, millions upon millions of people have come to faith in Christ. Many by simply reading Paul's writings. So one of Paul's amazing gifts is that he's a great writer. He is a great connector with people. He's the guy who says, to the Jew, I can become a Jew. To the Gentile, I can become a Gentile. I can be all things to all people for the sake of the gospel. He was that guy who could talk and people would just listen. Well, we have gifts. In the book of Corinthians, Paul says that each and every one of us, when we come to faith in Christ, we are all gifted for ministry, every single one of us. He uses the body as an analogy. He says, some of you are the hands, some of you are the feet, and the hands and the feet can't say to each other, we don't need you. And that's one of the beautiful things about this gifting is that when God's people come together in this place called a church, then literally the body of Christ gets complete and we become better at reaching our communities for Christ. Paul recognized his gifts. Have you thought about yours? How has God gifted you to be in ministry? Because every single one of us has the ability and the gifting to make a contribution to be in ministry. So when we talk about dividing and conquering, we recognize the fact that we all have separate callings, we all have different gifts, we also all have varied cultures. I love what Bill Hybels, he is pastor at this church up in Chicago called Willow Creek. And I remember sitting in the audience listening to him one day say, it takes all kinds of churches to reach all kinds of people for Christ. And it really does. That we've got to figure out how to reach people in our particular culture with the gospel. We've got to figure out how to meet people where they are. Not that we sanction all of their behavior, but we got to figure out how to actually meet people where they are so we can share the gospel to them. And so we've got to be able to understand culture. We've got to be able to understand a secular worldview, what makes people think and act. We got to understand what are priorities of people, what are particular passions of people, and then how can we get in there and to use that. When I moved back to Indiana from Texas, I moved to this little town that I referred to as Mayberry on the interstate. And what I discovered was that if I wanted to reach that community for Christ, I had to get in the school somehow. Because that community, everything revolved around the school. It was awesome because our music guy was the band director, and his wife was the art teacher in school. I worked with the principal to try to do some leadership development things in the school with the teachers, because I knew if I wanted to reach that culture with Christ, I had to figure out what made it tick, and what made it tick was stuff that revolved around the school. And so as the people of God, we got to figure out, what is the culture around us? What are our particular callings and giftings so that we might reach our community with the gospel? Because there's one gospel. There's one gospel. And we've got to share that one gospel. See, because here's the bottom line. If people have not heard and received the gospel, if people have not put their faith, hope, and trust in Christ and Christ alone, then the trajectory of their lives is not eternity. The trajectory of their lives is death. See, for Paul, he was all in. I mean, he left everything. The early disciples, those 12 guys that followed Jesus, they left everything because they really believed it. Truth is, God doesn't usually call most of us to just drop everything and go be fishermen for Jesus. But God does call us to share this gospel. There are people who say, well, I'm not an evangelist. Actually, you are. There are some people who have a gift of evangelism, so they're better at meeting different cultures than you might be. But the truth be told is that we are all evangelists because we are all supposed to share our faith. And not just by what we do, but by what we say. See, Paul's going to say things in some of his other writings, like in Romans. He says, well, how will people know the gospel if we don't tell them? It's a rhetorical question because the answer is they won't. How will people be saved if we don't share the gospel with them? The truth is, they won't. And so Paul says, God, use me. What about you? Have you said, God, I'm all in? God, would you use me right where I am? It might be in my school. It might be on my sports team. It might be at work. It might be in a social club that I am. It might be in my family. But if you said, God, use me, because there is one gospel that we are made right with God by grace through faith in Christ alone, and it's not by anything we do. That Jesus plus nothing is everything. And if by chance any of us thinks, I can't do that, look what we see in Acts 1:8. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And you will be my witnesses, telling people about me everywhere, in Jerusalem, Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the world. So here's the idea. When we come to faith in Christ, the very indwelling presence of God in our lives, the Holy Spirit comes in and he gives us power to share the gospel. That means we don't have to worry about all the words that we're going to say because God's going to give us the right words to say. It means that sometimes we're going to fumble, but you know what you do when you fumble? You pick the ball up and you run again, right? It means that sometimes when we share our faith, we're like, man, I don't really even know how to start that. Well, one of the ways is to figure out what was your before Jesus story and your after Jesus story. And if you can narrow that down to what we call an elevator speech, that in 20 to 30 seconds from the first floor to the 10th floor, you can place a little hook in there so people know that you have Jesus in your life and he's made a difference, so that they might say, hey, can you tell me more? Or it might open a door for something. See, Paul is sold out to the gospel. And when Paul gets word that someone's trying to pollute the gospel, someone's trying to dilute the gospel, someone is trying to destroy the gospel, he's like, no way, not on my watch. Oh, what the church would be like today if we had that kind of passion, if we had that kind of support, if we had that kind of gumption to get up and to share. So again, I'm going to ask you, how has God called you? How has God gifted you? How has God placed you in a particular culture, all with the purpose of sharing Christ? You see, God has chosen to use you and me. God has chosen to partner with us. God has chosen to say, I want to use you. I want you to be my hands, my feet, and my voice in this world, so the world might come to know me. So how are you doing with that? Paul would say, let's get in the game.